I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the Romans, but we're going to pick back up and get refreshed. And if the chair you're sitting in or close to you, and I always encourage folks to keep your Bible with you, keep it open during the sermon and don't close it, so that you can see that what's being said from the pulpit is coming from the Bible, and even hold me accountable to making sure I'm staying with it. But this is God's Word. We want to hear from God's Word, and I think it's important for us to remember that that's what we want to be happening here, is that God is speaking to us this morning from the Bible. So keep your Bible with you. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears alert. And keep your Bibles with you and open this morning. And turn with me in Romans chapter 7. And let's stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, we're at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord, to see what a great salvation this is that's been given to us. Let us see, Lord, the wonder and beauty of the relationship that we now enjoy, for those of us who are believers, with Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. For those of you that weren't here last Sunday, I mentioned last Sunday that I'd went to, been doing a home project, and so I have to run to Kiefer's or different place, RP Lumber now, whatever, different places, Rural King, Menards, back and forth to get stuff, you know, when you're doing a project. And so I'd went to Menards a couple of times last week to get things that I realized I needed. And while I was there, they're already putting up Halloween displays everywhere. And I mentioned last week there was a large, giant, I don't know, 10-foot skeleton-like creature, a blowed-up balloon-like thing I guess people could buy and put on their lawns. And I mentioned how I was standing in the area trying to find the drill bit or whatever it was I was looking for a long time, and I kept hearing this creature saying these same things, which just, I just didn't like it. And what it was saying was, because I went back this week and it was still there and it was saying the same things, and what it was saying was, so many souls to take. Your soul is next. I smell the stench of rotting souls. Over and over and over. So many souls to take. Your soul is next. I smell the stench of rotting souls. And I was standing there trying to pay attention to what I was doing. I was there for a long time, and I kept hearing that over and over. It just made me mad. And I told folks last Sunday, I was tempted to take a drill bit and stab it and let the air out of it. But I didn't do it. But I was back there this week, and I still didn't stab it with a drill bit. But while I was walking by there again, happened to hear that hideous, creepy thing, there was a young lady that was standing there staring at it. She was probably in her late 20s. And I thought to myself, why? She was in awe of this thing, I guess. I said, I was thinking to myself, don't you hear what this thing is saying? I smell the stench of rotting souls. Your soul is next. And you realize this is a pretty evil thing, not something to be in awe of. Is your eyes not open to this? Now, I'll revisit that story toward the end and share a little bit more with you, but I think this is how it is before we come to Christ Jesus. In our relationship
that we have what the Bible calls the law. We're blind and aloof to what life is like for us. And we have this relationship with law and sin apart from Jesus. And that Halloween creature said one more thing as I was standing there watching it. So many souls to take, your soul is next. I smell the stench of rotting souls. And then one more thing it said was, I'd turn back if I were you. I'd turn back if I were you. And I found that interesting. What a gracious warning from this hideous creature. The law is not a hideous creature. The law is good. And the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament. So please don't misunderstand. And in fact, as we'll see hopefully next Sunday as we continue in Romans, we'll see that Paul clarifies the law is not the problem here. The law is graciously saying, you're a sinner. Your soul is in danger. I'd turn back if I were you. I'd turn away from sin. I wouldn't look to myself or to the law. I'd look outside myself because the law given to us is to tell us not only what is right, but to tell us we're not doing what's right and we need a Savior. That's the good and continuing function of the law today. But like the young lady staring at the hideous creature, we seem, before we come to Jesus, aloof and blind to the reality that our soul is in danger, that we're actually in slavery to sin. We think we're free. We don't need religion. We don't need Jesus. And be bound by all these rules these Christians have, and we have to, all these do's and don'ts. I'm free. I don't want all those do's and don'ts. But in fact, we're enslaved, and we don't see it. And so it's a relationship we had before we come to Jesus, a relationship we should not be in, but it's one we are in. We're slaves of sin, and the law, as John Murray in his commentary says, the law confirms and seals our bondage to sin. We're already in bondage to sin. God's law just makes that clear and shows us that we are not just doing things that's not pleasing to God. We're breaking God's law. We're even more culpable for the actions of our sin nature because we're doing things that we've been explicitly told not to do. So as long as the law governs over us, there's no possibility of being released from the bondage to sin. So this relationship that we have before coming to Jesus, this relationship with the law and sin is until death do we part. Until death do we part, we are from the law, we are slaves of sin. Until death do we part from the law, we are slaves of sin. So I'm simply reviewing with you something I shared with you from earlier verses here in chapter 7 several weeks ago. If you'll notice in verse 1, just quickly, it says this, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Then in verse 2 and 3, he uses the illustration of marriage. You see that? A marital relationship. So we have he's saying our relationship with the law and sin can be compared to the relationship that a man has with a woman in marriage. Verse 2, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Verse 3, accordingly she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law if she marries another man. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. So the way it's supposed to be, according to the law, when a man marries a woman, they're supposed to stay together until one of them dies. And they're not free to marry anybody else. That's the law. And when it comes to our relationship with the law and sin, it's like that. Until the spouse dies, we will stay in bondage to sin. Something's got to die. Look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now notice that. You see what your Bible says? Who died? In the illustration in verse 1 through 3, between the law and us, it's like the husband is the law and we're the bride. But notice here that who dies? It's not the law that dies. It's us that die. We die. It tells us in the illustration, which can be confusing, when the woman's husband dies, now she's free to go marry another. In the analogy that's taken forward and explained in verse 4, it's not the husband that dies, it's the woman that dies. It's us that die. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died. You see that? You have died to the law. The law's still alive. The law didn't go away. And how did we die? What's verse 4 saying? You're looking at your Bible? Through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. So that's good news. Look at verse chapter 7, verse 1 again. There's a word here you don't want to miss. Verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brothers, I'm speaking to those who know the law, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. It's not binding on the person always, but only. And if a death takes place, there can be a release from that bondage to sin. So there's hope for those who are in bondage to sin and the law. There's hope if a death takes place. But how's that death going to take place? Verse 4 says, you died, how? Through the body of Christ. And since Jesus Christ came and he died, therefore, if we die with him by being united with Christ by faith, which is what Romans is all about, especially chapter 3 and chapter 5, if we're united with Christ by faith, then we too have died with Christ. And that old husband, the law, we're not bound to him anymore. Now verse 4 says we belong to another. We have a different relationship with the law because we have a relationship with who? With Jesus Christ. And we bear fruit for God. So until death do we part from the law, we're slaves of sin. But secondly, at death, we did part, or we do part, to belong to Christ. And I'm not talking about physical death. So we're bound to law and sin until we die. But the good news is, a death has taken place and we're free. And this is the relationship we have with Christ. So the remainder of the message is to help us see why this relationship with Jesus is better. Now, before I go on and say that, I've been reading slowly through the latter chapters of the Gospel of John. And in chapter 19, it describes the death of Jesus. And as I was reading there this week, I was struck by the portion in John chapter 19 where the Bible says, as they gave Jesus sour wine to drink and he gave up his spirit. The Bible says that they didn't want to break his legs, because the other two thieves were still alive and they broke their legs so they would hurry up their death, because the Sabbath was coming up and they didn't want anybody dying on a cross on the Sabbath. But they could see that Jesus was already dead, so they took a spear and stabbed him in the side, and he didn't move because he was dead and blood and water came out. And then the Bible says that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and they took down his body. And he mentions his body a few different times. And I just imagined in my mind the reality of what that looked like. Maybe I don't always seem to think about. But this was the body of Christ. It was a mangled body. It was a mangled corpse. Having been whipped with a crown of thorns upon his head, stabbed in the side, nails in his hands and feet, emaciated. What a mangled corpse he was. He truly died. And the Bible says here in verse 4 that the reason we have died is through the body of Christ. His sinless life probably is what Paul means there as well, but certainly culminating in his death, that he truly died. And John was inspired by the Spirit to describe the death of Christ and the reality he truly was dead, to confirm his death, but also, as we look at it, we're reminded he truly died. And it's through his death, through his mangled corpse, that we, united with him, we truly die. We're not the same person anymore. And he lives, as the scripture says here, who has been raised from the dead. And we live as well, but we're now a new person. So this relationship with Christ is better. Number one, I'll give you two reasons the relationship with Jesus is better. The old, and so in order to see this, we need to think about the old relationship. The old relationship, before coming to Jesus, the old relationship with the law deceived us to work hard, to work harder not to sin. And in some cases, just made us want to sin, and really that's what it says here. The old relationship with the law deceived us. You just put that down if you're taking notes. The old relationship with the law deceived us in relation to sin. That's the best way to put it, I think. I was going back and forth this morning on how to word things. So I've scribbled all through my notes here. The old relationship with the law deceived us in relation to sin. So in order to appreciate our relationship with Jesus this morning, we need to see that it's better. You need to first see the reality of it. And so verse 5 tells us this: for while we were living in the flesh. Now anytime the Bible, just about any time the Bible mentions flesh, it's not a good thing. The flesh indicates something that's evil most commonly. In the flesh, our sinful passions. So it's not the flesh in itself, it's what the flesh represents. Jesus had flesh, but he wasn't evil. But in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were working our members to bear fruit for death. So what's going on here is to tell us that our relationship with the law, which was our husband, looked like that. The relationship of the law, in one sense, was like this. It was like a marriage in which the husband goes around and tells his wife what to do and when to do it, and he's always pointing out, hey, you need to do this. You didn't do that. And he never lifts a finger to help her out. That's what the relationship with the law is like. But remember, the law is not bad. So we've got to be careful about that illustration. That's the law's function. This is what you're supposed to do, and you're not doing it. Now look to Jesus. That's a good function. But the law doesn't lift a finger to help you do what it says to do. It can't. You see that? That's the point. The effect of that kind of relationship with the law, how's that? If a woman was in a relationship with a man and all he ever did was tell her what to do and what not to do, point out her imperfections, how would she feel all the time? She'd feel condemned. She'd feel exasperated. She'd feel frustrated. And that is one gracious function of the law: to make us feel condemned, because we are. And we need to feel condemned. We need to feel the weightiness of being condemned before God so that we look outside ourselves and the law to God's provision in Jesus. This passage of Scripture is not just talking about how the law makes us feel, but it tells us what the law functions for us to actually do, since if we're not in relationship with Jesus. That old relationship with the law, in which we experience frustration, exasperation, condemnation, when it functions that way, when we're listening, that old relationship brought out the worst in us. You ever been in a relationship, maybe you are now, where that person brings out the worst in you? Well, this relationship with the law brings out the worst in us. Notice what it says in verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members. Now notice the sinful passions, those things were already there. That we're already sinners, and you can read in Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 12, 13, and 14, about how before the law ever came along through Moses, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. We weren't counted as transgressors, having broken a clear commandment from God, but we were still sinners. So the point is here, the law doesn't come along and suddenly we're sinners. The law comes along and now we're not just sinners, but we're transgressing sinners who've transgressed a clearly written law. We're even more sinful. And the relationship with the law brings out the worst in us. We have these sinful passions already. Those things are there. It's like this person in your life, maybe a spouse that comes along two people fall in love. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, we love each other. Woo-hoo, whatever, right? And us have been married for a while. We're just like, you just wait. And that's not the way to be. We shouldn't be that way, right? But as things go along, we find out that one mirror, everything's so wonderful. That individual serves to sometimes show us what we're really like. You know what I'm saying? Whether they're trying to or not, they get to see the real us. And sometimes we get to see the real us, because being married is not easy. We always say it takes a lot of what, folks? A lot of work. And it does. Because it's two sinners saying, I do. And you can't. You need Jesus. So this is what the law does. The law comes along, and you've already got these sinful things inside of you, and this spouse you marry comes along, and you're already got those sinful passions in you. They're not making you more sinful, but they just kind of stir you up. The law comes along, you've already got these sinful passions, and it serves to stir you up because it's telling you what not to do, and you're a rebel, and you don't want to be told what not to do. Don't you tell me what to do, sweetheart. That's what we say to the law. That's what we say to God. I'll be my own king or my own queen. I'll do my own thing. And so when the law comes along to somebody that wants to be king or queen of their own universe and says, don't do this or don't do that, those sinful passions are stirred up even more so that we go ahead and do what we want to do because we want to be in charge. And now we're even more culpable before God. Now we're transgressors. So the old relationship brought out the worst in us. And secondly, that old relationship with the law was deadly. It was deadly. Look at the end of verse 5. Are you looking at your Bible? It says those sinful passions aroused by the law. Now look at the last part of verse 5. Are you looking at the last part of verse 5? Just look at the last part of verse 5. Notice what it says. Those sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to do what? What's it say right there? To bear fruit for death. To bear fruit for death. That old relationship with the law brought out the worst in us by stirring up what was already there, sinful passions. And that old relationship with the law was deceptive. And what I meant to say, that old relationship with the law was deadly. Deceptive overall, but deadly. Because now we bear fruit for death. Jesus told a couple illustrations about people bearing fruit, knowing people by their fruit. You know what I'm talking about? In context, sometimes he was talking about how to tell false prophets from one another. You know, we say don't judge. Well, how are you going to know what a false prophet is if you can't look at them and say, I'm making a judgment on what that person's saying or doing, right? So, yes, you judge teachers, you judge preachers, you discern and judge what I'm saying up here right now. And if you just see that it's wrong or not compatible with Scripture, then you conclude that may not say he's a false teacher, but what he's saying is not right. And you come and talk to me about it. But this, Jesus said this, you don't expect to go out to a patch of poison ivy where you see a bunch of poison ivy and go looking to pick blackberries. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, no tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. And I won't read the rest. You don't get figs from thorn bushes. You don't get blackberries from a patch of poison ivy. There might be some in there, but it's not because of the poison ivy's there, right? don't make any sense. And Jesus was saying here when he said that, that an evil person, when somebody does things that are evil, then you're simply seeing a bad tree. You're seeing bad fruit because the tree's bad. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you see this continual unrepentant evil, we are still struggling with sin, all of us, then what you're seeing there is a bad tree. How does the law function here? God's law. So here you are, this bad tree. You're supposed to be bearing fruit, but instead you got rotten apples, or you're bearing thorns. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You sin. You're all about yourself. The law comes along, stirs you up, and you bear even more bad fruit, or it's even more obvious, really, that your fruit is bad. You see, the law is not Miracle-Gro. You understand? It's not poison. The law is not bad. It's not poison. But the law is not Miracle-Gro. It's limited. So what Jesus has in mind about the importance of the right kind of fruit we bear in order to be his disciples, we need to see here that the law by itself is not Miracle-Gro. The relationship with the law by itself, I've mentioned twice now the law by itself, and I've said that intentionally, because the law is not bad. It's the law by itself that will not ultimately help you. You need something else. Don't rely upon the law. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were relying upon their Jewishness, and they were relying upon the law to be right with God. And Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. So these folks that relied upon the law and their Jewishness were told, you need something else. You're still bad. You got the law, you got Jewishness, that's grace. Paul says in Romans, it's an advantage. The Jew does have an advantage. They have the law, they have circumcision. But they're still just as sinful. You need to be a new tree. That's what Jesus came to preach. So it tells us here in Romans 5 that we bear fruit for death. We're like that apple tree with rotten apples, just bearing even more obvious bad fruit, or thistles, or whatever illustration you might want to use. We bear fruit for death. And this is even more horrific, because when you look back at verse 4, we could be bearing fruit for God. We could be walking in such a way that, and living such a fruitful life, that it brings honor and glory to God. But instead, like Romans 1 and 2 say, Romans 1 especially, the latter part, we exchange the glory of God for images of mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, and we dishonor God. And so, apart from Jesus, the relationship with Jesus is better, because the old relationship was deceptive in relation to sin. We were bearing fruit for death. It was bringing out the worst in us. Don't you want a relationship with Jesus? You know what? And for those of you who are not Christians, until you are born again, you're not going to get any better. Things are not going to get better for you. You may think you're doing just fine, but you're not. You're deceived. You're going to keep doing things that are wrong, hurt others, cause problems for you. Those are peripheral things. Most importantly, you're going to keep offending the God that made you. And you're missing all that God has for you. You're so deceived. You're like that young woman staring up at that creature at Menards. And you have aloof to the danger that you're in. A relationship, that old relationship, was deceptive in relation to sin. Secondly, though, A relationship, a new relationship, a relationship with Jesus delivers us to love. To love Him more than sin. That old relationship deceives us. In relation to sin, we end up committing more sin or even more obvious sin. But a relationship with Jesus delivers us to love Jesus more than sin. That's what it comes down to. It's not about our willpower. I'm going to sin less. I'm going to be a good person. There's got to be a greater satisfaction that you have, a greater love than pleasure or just doing good for goodness sake and being liked by people and not getting in trouble with the police or with your family because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. A greater desire is to love Christ and to know Christ. So a married woman might find herself in a relationship where her husband just tells her what to do. She doesn't feel loved. She just feels condemned all the time. But she doesn't get out of it, and I'm saying she should get out of it, okay? I'm not going to counsel somebody to get divorced. I might say separate for a time or something like that, get counseling, all those sort of things. But she may stay in that relationship, maybe a boy with a young lady with an abusive boyfriend. She may stay in that relationship because of a sense of codependency that develops. She wants out because she sees this is not going well, but she is afraid to get out. Will she meet somebody else? Or she kind of still has affections for this guy. And she doesn't feel she can live without him. And there she is, deceived. And her eyes need to be opened. She needs a friend to come along and say, "Sweetheart, don't you see what he's doing to you? Y'all need counseling. You need to talk to him. You need somebody to go with you and talk to your husband, or you're in this relationship with this guy. Listen, you need to get out of that. You're not married to him. You need to run from him as fast as you can. Your eyes need to be open. Their eyes need to be open in a much more serious way than that. In this relationship that we have with sin being under the law and not being a Christian, we desperately need somebody to come along and say, look, your eyes need to be open to this. You're not free. You're enslaved. That's what Romans 6 is teaching us. You're enslaved to sin. It's bringing out the worst in you. You're not going to get better. And it's bearing fruit for death, even eternal death. So I wonder, friend, are you in that kind of relationship this morning? Do you sense that things are not quite right between you and God? This is grace for you this morning. Turn from your sin, no matter who you are, and trust in the Lord Jesus. It tells us here in verse 6. Look at verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. That's the language, captive. You see that word? It's bondage. It's captivity. But it's a captivity in which, unless God works to come along and open your eyes, that you're blind to. And I pray this morning that you would see that you're blind to your own captivity. Folks really don't want out of a relationship with sin and the law because they don't see the full picture of that relationship. Their want to has to be changed. You know what a want to is? I don't want to. That I don't want to needs to be changed to I want to. And what I simply get into here this morning, a relationship with Jesus changes our want to. You know that? This is what we're being told in verse 6. We're released from the law, having died to the law. We've talked about that already. That's what's happened to us. We, in this relationship we have with Jesus, in which if we die, we're released from bondage to sin. That's what's happened to us. That's the reason we shouldn't go around saying, oh, I'm free to sin. Because I'm under grace. That's what Romans 6 is about. No, you're not. God forbid. Paul says you think that way. You need to consider yourself dead. You died. Jesus died. You died through his body and you died. You're a new person. You need to think of yourself that way. You're in a different relationship. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So relationship with Jesus changes our want to. Doesn't the tree that we've talked about need rain? Well, a tree could always use rain, but more than that, that tree needs to die. That tree that's bearing bad fruit, to use that analogy and to carry it all the way through, what really needs to happen here is the tree needs to die. And that's what we're being told here. Is that Christian? If you start questioning the greatness of being right with God by faith alone and not by the law, Christian, you need to realize you have died through faith in Christ. A death has taken place. And of course, we're raised again to serve. What's the result of that? According to the end of verse 6, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So let me say this real quick. Here's a word we don't go around using a lot. It's called antinomian. I've mentioned it several times before. But anti means against, and nomos means law. So it's against law. And somebody that's against the law is called an antinomian. Meaning that, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm against the law. I don't need any law. I don't need to be concerned about doing what's right and wrong. And folks, we are not antinomian. We are not against the law. I would argue we still need the law, and I would argue if you look in the book of Romans, especially later chapters, you see that, the law being quoted there. We need the law in light of its fulfillment in Jesus. That's key. In light of its fulfillment and interpretation in Jesus. Otherwise, we end up becoming practical Old Testament Jews all over again. Think we got to do this and this and this and this and this, and we forget about what Jesus has done and how he fulfills this and this and this and this. And the law tells us what loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor as ourselves, which Jesus summarized up the law. The law functions to specifically tell us what that love, to specifically tell us what looks like. And we need that. So, we don't serve the old way, the written code. Comes. You remember the old relationship? The husband doesn't lift a finger to help you. In this new relationship, you have the Spirit. He's the one that comes. The law didn't die. The Spirit comes along and empowers us to live our lives in a way that honor God's law, which is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. We don't serve as a slave to the law. We serve as a slave of Christ, who is free, who loves Christ more than sin, and is empowered with the Spirit to keep God's law. So folks, our relationship with the law, with Christ, is far better. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts, amen? But of love and assurance. Even the death of an abusive spouse is horrific. If someone's spouse dies and that man or that woman treated them awful, it would still be a horrific experience for that spouse to go through. It would still be. There would still be emotion to it, even though it might be accompanied by a sense of relief. There would be emotion to it because that's all they have ever known. And as mentioned before, when they were in it, they may have seemed somewhat accepting of it and able to see what it was doing to them. But imagine that woman who was in that abusive relationship, and her husband dies and she grieves, even though she has a sense of relief, but now she's free to be remarried, and she remarries. And now she remarries a godly man. She remarries a Christian. She marries someone, according to Ephesians 5, who seeks to love her like Christ does the church. And she's never known that kind of love before. She maybe got to the point in her life she doesn't trust men anymore. As women can get to that place sometimes, and men can get to that place in relation to being with women sometimes too. But she marries this man who seeks to love her like Christ does the church, and she never dreamed that marriage could be this way. Brothers and sisters, this is how it is when we walk in the new way of the Spirit. This new husband that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves his bride. This is a husband who loves his bride and literally laid down his life for. That's the kind of husbands all of us are supposed to try to be. And he doesn't come along saying, you didn't do that, you didn't do that, you didn't do that, you didn't do that. You better do this, you better do this, you better do this. He's the one who, there's no condemnation, as it says in Romans 8, verse 1, in Christ Jesus. His condemnation and wrath will never be felt. Amen? And it will never end. It's an eternal relationship. I hope I'm helping to simply say, get out of that old relationship and flee to this new relationship with Jesus. That really sums up the message. May your eyes be opened to the ugliness and horror and slavery of not having a relationship with Jesus, and the beauty and wonder and glory and joy and freedom of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So back to Menards before I close. Some of you will go to Menards just to see what I'm talking about, probably. The young lady in her 20s that was standing there staring up at this creature, I started to walk past her. She saw me walking by. I was tired. I was just tired, not feeling good. I went to a cashier, and they sent me to a different place in the store. And I said, well, the guy in the back told me to come up here. She said, I'm sorry, sir. And I said, it's all right. So I'm just frustrated. And she said, well, I'm really sorry. And I guess me being frustrated, she could see it in my body language. And I remembered my sermon from last Sunday about always being on mission and being known as the happy pastor and Christian in Menards, too. So I suddenly did a 180 and smiled, and I said, well, I'm frustrated, but you know what? Things could be worse. The worst thing that could happen to me is not going to happen because I'm trusting in Jesus. And she kind of looked at me like, wasn't expecting that. Well, anyway, I walked up to the young lady standing by the balloon. She was staring up in awe at this creature saying, your soul is next. I want souls, all this garbage. And she saw me coming, and she said, you see this? I was like, yeah. She said, isn't it something? I said, well, I had to choose my words carefully. It is something, all right, you know. It's something. It's really big and everything. And I could tell by talking with her that she had some challenges, just put it that way. And I said, well, I could see what you're saying, but I said, what I don't like is what it's saying. And it's talking about souls here. And I got her name and asked her name. And I said, you know, my name's Steve. And I said, your soul, did you know that your soul is precious? That it's the most valuable thing you have. And this thing here is talking about taking your souls. So I began to try to share the gospel with her. I had one of those $1 million bill tracts with me that I like to pass out. And I gave her one. She thought it was real money and wasn't taken. I said, no, it's not real money. And so forth. And I said, you know, the worst thing that happened to you, like I said to the cashier, is not going to happen if you're trusting in Jesus. Well, about that time, her mom came up, and the young lady had just told me that her grandmother had just passed away and started getting real teary-eyed, and I tried to empathize with her the way I could. And the mother came up, and she told her mother what was going on, and her mother didn't have the same challenges as her daughter did, So anyway, I just shared the same thing with her. I was just telling her, your soul is precious. I'm sorry, so sorry for your mother. It was her mother. Your mother's passing. I'm sorry. And I said, but you know the worst thing that can happen to you is not going to happen. As hard as that is to lose your mother, the worst thing that happened to you is that your soul not be ready to meet the Lord, that you die in your sin. So friend, what people need is you to live like somebody that has a relationship with Jesus. And there's a whole lot of people out there like that young woman who's not just staring up at a balloon or her mother saying evil things, but is in a relationship with sin and death, and their eyes, and I can tell that they're not believers, all right? sweet, nice people, but I sense that they're not believers. And they do need somebody to come and help share the gospel and help try to help open their eyes to the deceptiveness that they're in and under. Friend, you must die, and you must be united to Jesus Christ. Your soul is precious. The last thing I'll mention to you before I pray. Maybe you already consider yourself dead to sin. I imagine many of you do, that you're already a Christian. How does this message in Romans 7, in these two verses, how does it help you in your fight against sin? Your want to has been changed. Amen? Paul talks at the end of Romans chapter 7 about his want to. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do want to do, I don't. He used to rely upon the law to make him right with God. Now he wants to please Jesus, but his want to's changed. Now he wants to serve Christ. And he labors on like the song we sang a while ago. It's not I, but Christ in me. God had given him his spirit. So what I'm saying about Paul here and about us, how does this message help us in our fight with sin? We're not slaves of sin anymore. Amen? You can't be a Christian and be happy in sin, and you can't be a Christian and be enslaved in sin. A Christian's going to be unhappy when they're sinning. Not going to be cavalier about it. This message helps us because it reminds us that our want-to's changed, because we think about where we've been before we came to Christ, and we think about how Christ has saved us, and our want-to's changed because we truly love him. You see, I don't like changing sheets. My wife will tell you that. I hate changing sheets on the bed. Is anybody else like that? I mean, I'll help make the bed and I'll help change the sheets too, but I do not like taking that fitted thing off the bed. I despise it. And sometimes I'm around when Deanna's doing that, and I'll help her because I love her, even though I don't want to do it. Now, if she gave me, and my wife doesn't do this, she doesn't give me a honey-do list, but if she gave me a honey-do list and put on there a change of sheets, I would hate it, and it'd make me not want to do it even more. But she don't do that. But every once in a while, when I know Dan's going to be gone, it's time to change the sheets, even though I hate doing it, you know what? I'll surprise her and do it. Every once in a while. Why? You know why? Because I love her. I love her. I love her, and I want to just do what I can to remind her of that sometimes. And she does that for me, too. She made me some cookies the other day. I didn't know it was coming. It was great. Glory. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He laid down his life for us and died for us. He's being patient with us right now. He's working on us, sanctifying us, and he will never let us go. He's rescued us from that relationship with the law and sin, which we were deceived, which had our soul. He has saved us if we're Christians. How can we not want to please him? Oh, what could I do today? Could I change the sheets for Deanna? Oh, what could I do for Jesus today? Oh, I love Jesus, but I'm not yet following him in baptism. Oh, it's time to be baptized. Oh, I love Jesus. I love that he's rescued me from sin, that he laid down his life for me, that he's been patient with me, that I'm not in hell at this moment. What can I do for Jesus today? I want to flee from this sin because I love Jesus more. This kind of battling against sin comes from doing what you're doing right here this morning, being under the preaching of God's Word. I was in Tim's Sunday school class this morning, being in Sunday school or small groups or one-on-one, being in devotions during the week, reminding yourself of where you were and where you're at now. Aids us greatly in this battle against sin. But first, you've got to come to Christ. Do so today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. thank you for your word, and I ask God that you would stir up our want to, which is not the right word for it, but Lord, stir us up by the Holy Spirit that you've given to us so that we walk in this new way of the Spirit. We walk not to keep the law for salvation or whatever, or just indifferent to it altogether, but Lord, we walk in the new way of the Spirit. We want to please God. We want to bear fruit for God. We love Christ. And maybe we've been laying dormant for a while, and you've surely been patient with us. Thank you for your patience. Oh, Lord God, use this assembly to do exactly what it's supposed to do this morning, to stir us up to love and good works as we see the gospel in one another and as we've heard it preached and sung and taught today. And Lord, bring the lost to yourself. Show them that their soul is precious. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.